right. We're going to be coming out of the book of Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 5. And we'll be reading from verse 16 to 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. Pastor did reach out to me. He texted me. He's praying for me, you know, and I told him that we were praying for him for a speedy recovery as well, obviously, and along with his wife as well. And we know that Ryan is away, New Hampshire, with his family, and preaching out there, and I think Andrew has it's called interpretation meeting. It's a mandatory meeting when you start out with the basketball season for high school that will be starting in the winter. So he won't be here as well tonight. And then we have Aiko and Naomi. They're away. They're in New York. You know, with the family, so they're there, so you know, I don't know if this is persecution when the church is scattered, but we're left behind, and so thank the Lord for that as well. Thank you for all of you who are here. So nevertheless, when two or three are gathered in His name, you know, He'll be in the midst. So you know, He's here. We believe that, and. For those who are coming in, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. Alrighty. So, verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, now we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And all the things that are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And in verse 21, for he have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I'm so thankful. It's a privilege to be here before your people here at this local assembly. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just give me the words to lay it on my heart to be able to give forth the words, your words, to your people, Lord, here in this local assembly in Cromwell. Once again, Lord, we are so thankful for the truths that you have given me through your word, and I pray, Lord, that it will be a blessing to others if they hear it, and as we go forth throughout the rest of the evening. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about some individuals as I was thinking about giving forth this message, and I know how important it is for new believers, you know, new creatures in Christ, as they get saved, they have their zeal, and they want to know all about these things and learn about the Word of God. And so kind of some individuals here who are new believers in the Lord, you know, you're on my mind. And of course, us as seasoned saints, you know, salvation is, you know, doesn't grow, it shouldn't grow old. It should be new to us daily, you know, but sometimes we can get caught up in the old man and get in the rut of things and, you know, get into a routine and we get away from the newness of Christ. So anyway, I had all that in mind as I was thinking about giving out the message today. So as we see here in chapter 1, we see Paul starts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians as well, he already starts out his letter with his name, and he defends his apostleship. So we see that in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Okay? So it's not like how we do in the Western world, where we end our letters in, you know, with the name. He starts it out with his name. That's what Paul does. So we see that he has written this letter to the church at Corinth. Right? So here we see Paul's defense of his ministry. He defended his apostleship. But in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he defends his ministry, and he talks about his sorrow, right? And then in chapter 3, his spirit. And then in chapter 4, he defends Paul's defense of his ministry and his sincerity. And then in chapter 5, which we're covering, his security, right? And then in chapter 6, his suffering and also his separation, all right? So as we do a little quick overview on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the book, the chapter that is, in the preceding chapter, so it is in chapter 4, the apostle developed the thought how that he routinely faced a death from persecution. Here he explains why he was not frightened by death. And we shouldn't be frightened by death as believers as well, right? So he knew that he would be immediately ushered into heaven and in the presence of God that he served, right? So from there, he branches into the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ. And he then touches upon his motivation, which is his love for Christ, okay, and the thrill of seeing men's lives change, right? Therefore, we are all ambassadors for Christ, okay? So this chapter is the pinnacle of this letter, right? Paul had a burden to plant churches, to see people saved, you know, and we as believers should have a burden to see people saved. The purpose of Bible Baptist Church is not to sit here and we all, you know, cuddle together, which is good. And we have, we support one another and those things. We are family here in this local assembly. But it doesn't just stop there. Our purpose, one of our, part of the Great Commission is to go out and preach the gospel to others as well. And we are not to lose sight of that as well. Okay. By way of introduction, you know, I think I would like this. In everything from computers to laptops to cars or whatever it may be, we want the new and improved version, right? We have the latest iPhone 17 that I think is out now, right? The new cars, you know, such as I'm guilty of, okay? So the Lord was dealing my heart with this. as well, right? But Corvette, you know. Okay. So, however, getting something new is not a luxury, but a necessity, right? In some cases. But everyone has experienced the new to replace the old. Something that is malfunctioning, that is not working, right? You want to replace it to get something new, right? Sometimes our broken down lives, okay, also needs to be replaced with that which is new and improved. All right? So this is where Christ comes in, right? So when Christ came, he replaced the old system with his plan of salvation, right? So I was a wicked sinner condemned to go into hell. But when I repented of my sins, Jesus Christ saved me. Now I can spend eternity with him. Right? And for you also that are saved. Right? So, he wants us to know that our lives can be made new. How are our lives new in Christ? And that's what we're going to talk about, right? Once again, as I was mentioning earlier, about I was thinking about the newer believers, you know, here in the assembly. You know, they just gotten saved. They have a new nature. You know, they've been regenerated, and now what? Okay, so as we go over to back to our immediate text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, we see here, and we're just trying to exegete each one of these verses, and before I make my points here, and it says here, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, right? So Christ thus changed it. So this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, right? So Christ has thus changed Paul's entire perspective of living, right? So he was a terrorist in his day, persecuting the church, right? Thought he was doing the will of God. You know, so on and so forth, right? So his perspective after Acts chapter 9, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, changed, right? So wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So the word translated as know here is the word idio, right? Which literally means to see. Or saw. So the word translated as no man, oudesi, if I'm pronouncing it right, also has the sense of nothing. So having Paul to realize what Christ had done for him, Paul no longer saw the things from the perspective of the flesh, right? He no longer lived it unto himself. That's the idea there, right? So he thus momentarily returns his focus to Jesus to further his illustration. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, Paul, prior to his conversion, had known Christ from a fleshly perspective, right? Just like a lot of us, right? Even those today, right? They may know about the historical Jesus, but they don't have a personal relationship with him, right? So he had viewed Christ as just a mere man. However, in turning to and trusting him as Lord and Savior, Paul no longer knew him that way. He now understood how that Christ, in love, had died for him. Right? He in turn now lived it for Christ and not unto himself. He now was motivated not only by the fear of the Lord, right, but by the intense love for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? It constrained him, right? It transformed his life, right? Each one of us can give a testimony, right, of a day and time where the Lord radically changed your life after you repent and trusted him as your Savior, right? He changed my life. Was it the same anymore? Okay, my mindset changed, right? I always knew about Christ. I knew about going to church and, you know, my grandmother and, you know, growing up in those things, right? But I knew about the historical Christ, right? But that day when I knelt down and I repented of my sins, and I truly meant it in my heart, that God sent his son to die on the cross for me, and I understood that and what that meant, the Lord radically changed my life, my heart, my thinking. And it was then where the purpose of going into to be baptized into a local assembly, right, where faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, where I heard the word of God, and my faith increased, right? So that's the purpose, of the local church, and many amongst other things as well, right? So point number one, we become a new creation, verse 17. So as we read verse 17, we see, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Right? Behold, all things become new. Right? So as a result, a major conclusion is at hand. Right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Whereas Paul had formerly lived it for himself, right? He now lived for Christ, right? We just sung the song that we sing every Sunday, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? So whereas he had formerly lived it in the flesh, and now he lives in the spirit, right? Whereas he had formerly viewed things from a carnal, humanistic point of view, he now saw them in the light of the cross. He was a new creature, right? He had been born again. He's been regenerated. All the old habits, the attitudes, the values, and the thinking was in the processing of fading away. And his new life in Christ was sprouting forth. Right? So like a vibrant new stock in the spring pushing up beside dead brown plants, okay, of the last season, new life in Christ is the transformation from the inside out. All things become new, right? We just not here to look the part, right? Dress up, to look like a Christian, have the right haircut, dress a certain length. You know, make sure you have the suit and tie and everything tucked in the right way, right? No, it changed from when the heart. So when the heart is changed, then the outward will change, all right? So it's not the reverse. And then it's a lot of problem. We have a lot of problem with folks who fall into that category, you know. And this is why, in my experience, when I have seen young Christians who were raised up in Christians' homes, right, They looked the part. They did what was expected of their parents, right? But yet, there was no change of heart, right? And then soon as they grow older and get to a certain level to get out on their own, they get out of there. And they go from one extreme to the other extreme. And we were teaching about some of those things, learning a lot of that in the book of Galatians, right? So, the old things have gone. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe it, right? Since we constantly review the past, you know, Satan tries to throw our past in our way, right? So you get saved, right? The next thing you know, old Satan is there. You know, you're not really saved. You know, look at you. You know what I mean? You know, you did this wrong, you sinned, you know, that stuff, you know. You know, Satan, you know, he's real, right? Put these thoughts in your minds, you know, and to make you to live in the past, right? It is often difficult to accept that God has put our past in the past. He's forgiven you. He remembers them no more, right? But we have to believe that Christ when he died on the cross, he nailed those sins to the cross. It is done. It is over with. So the new has come. Okay. We don't always look new, but where it counts, we are. You see, the Lord does not lie. God does not lie. He promised us eternal life, and we can't lose that salvation, right? Point number two, we enjoy a new covenant. So as we read verse 18 and 19, as we go back to our text, and all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, okay, unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. All right. So, verse 18, and all things are of God. All of this is from God. It is his work, right? It's not our work. It's his work, right? Moreover, he have reconciled us to himself, right, by Jesus Christ, whereas we are alienated from God by wicked works, being dead in trespasses and sin. But yet in Christ, guess what? He reconciled us to himself, right? It is all is of God and by God. His mercy and his grace are beyond comprehension, right? It is he who has reconciled us to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. All right? Moreover, he had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. So think of that. So though the greater principle of sinful man being reconciled to God is rooted in him, and his great love to us whereby he saved us, nevertheless, he has delegated to us the ministry of reconciling others to him. He has given to us the charge to bring others to Christ and thence to God. This process is called what? Evangelism, right? Witnessing, right? Preaching, right? Soul winning. Canvassing, however you want to term it, right? He has given us that ministry to do that. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, verse 19, the ministry of reconciliation is this, to wit. So the word translated as to wit, HOS, H-O-S, in this context has the thought as even as. So the ministry of reconciliation given to us is even as God worked it through Christ in reconciling the world unto himself by not accounting their sins unto them. So the Apostle Paul here, he touches upon the doctrine of justification. As our sins was imputed or counted to Christ and not to us. It enabled us to reconcile to God. Right? God therefore has given to us the word of reconciliation, right? It is to persuade men, right? If you look back in verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, knowing therefore the error of the Lord, we persuade what? Men. But we are made manifested unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience, right? So to turning to trusting him as Savior, in so doing, they are justified and thus reconciled to him. So the key is our persuasion of men thereto, right? So once we were separated, right, from God, right, we was under the wrath of God, okay, we were indeed separated, whether we knew it or not, right? There's a lot of lost people out there in the world don't realize that the condemnation of God is upon them, the wrath of God is upon them. They don't understand that. They don't know that, right? Every time you hear of a funeral, everybody's going to heaven, right? Everybody's in heaven. When you go to a funeral, old Susie, she's in heaven, right? Susie was a drunk. She was an alcoholic, you know what I mean? Not that God can't save an alcoholic or a drunk, right? But if Susie didn't repent of her sins and put her trust in Christ, and she died in her sins, she's going to hell, right? I mean, I don't want to sound all cruel here, but it's the truth. Truth is truth, right? So that's our job as believers, to give forth the truth to people and not to hold back the truth, right? Now that we are reconciled to him, the relationship is mended, right, as if the offense never happened, right? So realizing that, you know, the Lord saved me, okay, I can speak for myself, you know, the Lord saved me, I realize now that, you know, the wrath of God does not abide upon me anymore. And hallelujah and praise God for that. You know, and so I thank the Lord for that. You know, this is why, because Christ died for me. You know, and this is the beauty of the mystery of the cross, right? And we can give forth that truth to our unsaved loved ones, whether it be family members, right? Those who are out in the world, as you go, you know, whether you work with, or things like, you know, things, situations like that, right? You know, our job is to give the gospel. You know, he has reconciled us. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, right? And we can give it to others to try to reconcile others as well, right? I thank the Lord that someone gave me the gospel, right? And I don't take that for granted. And then my last point here is point number three. We experience a new obligation. And we see that in verse 20 and 21. So if we go back to our text, our immediate text there, verse 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, right? Be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Verse 20. Accordingly, we now are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. An ambassador represents another, right? God has therefore appointed us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He thus addresses others through what? Us. What a privilege that is. You know, our message, in essence, is we pray you, right? We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. All right? As ambassadors witnessing Jesus Christ to others, our message essentially is to urge or to persuade others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Or in other words, the message is come to Christ, that ye might be what? Justified, right? Saved and reconciled to God. Thank the Lord for justification, we are justified in Christ. Okay, it's not by anything that we have done, right? We stand justified in Him, in Christ. And that's the message that we preach to others. That's the message we try to convey to others. That's the message that we try to persuade others to understand this. This thing is serious, you know, depends on this. Is either eternity with the Lord or eternally separated from God, which is the second death, right? Which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, right? Verse 21. For he had made him to be sin. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, in our last verse here, right? Here's why, right? For he had made him to be for sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made in the righteousness of God in him. The very core of the principle of justification is here presented, right? The great substitutionary work of Christ is in view. God made Jesus to be sin for us. He that was the sinless one, who never knew sin and never will, had the iniquity of us all laid upon him. Nevertheless, God imputed to him our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right? It is the very heart of the great doctrine of justification. And I thank the Lord for that. I could not pay, you know, I would have to pay for my sins for eternity, which you never would. And that's the message that we need to help others, to reconcile others to understand that concept. Paul understood that, right? And this is why he's writing this. So, by way of conclusion, we are reconciled to be reconcilers, right? That's what we are. We are reconciled so we can help reconcile others to Christ, right? We have been made ambassadors, right, for Christ, right? What an honor that is to be an ambassador for the Lords of Lords, King of Kings. We have that privilege as saved individuals, okay? We cannot rest until all who needs the message have heard this ministry of reconciliation. So the Lord saved you, the Lord saved me, he has reconciled me, he has reconciled you, so therefore you can reconcile others. That is the ministry of reconciliation. So always keep that in mind, always think about that, right? That's why we're here. That's why the Lord has you here, right? And so if your life has become dull and boring, if things seems hopeless or meaningless to you, then go to God who will make all things new, right? Let him change your life. You know, you as a Christian, here you could be at a dark place in your life. But you know the Lord can make that, change that around and make it new for you by just you submitting to his will and submitting yourself to the word of reconciliation, and he can change your whole perception on the way you look at things, even as a Christian. So that's my challenge to you all here at Bible Baptist Church. that was a challenge to me as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just so thankful for these truths that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for justification. Thank you for giving us the ministry of reconciliation, that you could use a wicked sinner like me to give forth, Lord, your truth and to help to reconcile others. And Lord, what a privilege it is that to have that honor to do that. And I pray that we don't take that lightly in our lives. And once again, Lord, we just thank you for your words of truth. And I pray, Lord, that we apply it in our hearts and that we would play it out in our lives, not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.